Our second scripture reading comes from Paul's letter to the Colossians. We're starting in chapter 1, verse 15 through verse 29, so all the way through the end of the chapter. And I invite you again to hear the word of God. Paul writes, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this, I toil and struggle with all the energy that he powerfully inspires within me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In 1997, Steve Jobs came back to run Apple, the computer company that he founded that had fired him 12 years earlier. And when he came back, Apple was absolutely falling apart. Sales were way down. The stock was basically worthless. They had lost over $1 billion the year before he came back, and they were literally 90 days away from being out of business. This was one of the most innovative companies in the world, doing things with computers that people had never imagined before, and people had basically lost interest in what they were doing. So when Jobs came back, he was in a meeting with people where they were trying to explain to him exactly what the company was doing, explain exactly what their products were. I mean, they had 12 different versions of the same computer, each with its own confusing number. No one knew what to buy. You try to buy a computer and there's all these options. You don't know what to tell your friends to buy. It was all confusing. And so they're in this meeting explaining it all to him. And finally, Jobs just shouts out, "Stop! This is crazy!" He went over to a whiteboard and drew a horizontal line and a vertical line to make a four-square chart. Atop the columns, he wrote consumer and professional. By the two rows, he wrote desktop and portable. He said, "We're going to make four products. We're going to make a desktop computer for the average person. We're going to make one for professionals. We're going to make a portable computer for the average person and one for professionals. That's it." Instead of making a bunch of things really poorly, we're going to make four things better than anybody else. That ability to focus saved Apple. The year before, they lost over $1 billion. The next year, they made over $300 million in profits, on their way to eventually becoming the most valuable and innovative company in the world. Jesus is at the house of Martha and her sister Mary. Martha is running around. She's getting the food ready. She's getting the table prepared. She's cleaning up. She's making sure Jesus is comfortable, making sure everybody's got drinks. She's doing all of the things that a good host is supposed to do. Mary, instead of helping her, doing the things a good sister is supposed to do, is sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to what he's saying. So Martha comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, she's left me to do all the work by myself. Tell her to help me." And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha," has to say her name twice to get her to stop and pay attention. Anybody who has had three-year-olds understands exactly what Jesus had to do there. He says, "You are worried and distracted by many things. There is need only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. You're distracted by many things. You need to focus." It's not like what Martha was doing was bad or wrong. It was all good stuff that a good host does. It's just that she was doing too much. Yeah, she was distracted. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, "Martha, you are focused on many things," because you can't focus on many things. Martha was all over the place. And this is something that we see all the time with these two sisters. In John chapter 11, Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus is sick. Jesus comes to heal him, but by the time he gets there, it's too late. Lazarus is already dead. Martha hears that Jesus has arrived in town. She runs out to go meet him, and she goes to work, trying to get Jesus to perform a miracle, raise her brother from the dead. She runs back to her house and tells Mary, who has been waiting there the whole time, tells her that Jesus wants to see her. It says that when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and wept. The whole time, Martha is on her feet, running around trying to get things going, while Mary is at the feet of the Lord. A little later, Jesus is back at the house of Mary and Martha. They're having another dinner party for him. It says, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. Again, Martha is on her feet, running around making plans and preparations, while Mary is at the feet of the Lord. In Matthew's Gospel, on Easter Sunday, it says, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings," and they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Mary is at the feet. And again, Martha missed everything. Every time we see Mary and Martha in Scripture, Martha is on her feet, Mary is at the feet. To be at someone's feet meant that you learned from them, you were being taught by them, you received what they had to give you. It was the traditional posture of a student with a teacher. Paul talks in the New Testament about being brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, who's a famous rabbi who served as Paul's mentor. You would literally sit at your teacher's feet, look up to them, and just soak in everything they said to you. So when Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, she is learning, she's growing, she's understanding. But Martha doesn't get that. She's not at the feet. She is off taking care of all this other stuff. Martha is on her feet. Mary is at the feet. Martha is distracted, but Mary is focused. A lot of times, we take the meaning of this story to be that we need to stop running around so much. Right? Stop doing all these other things that are just distracting us from Jesus and focus our lives on him. That sitting and listening is better than running around and going and doing, right? That's what this seems to say. But look at where this story fits in Luke's gospel. We heard right before the first reading. Last week we heard the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is immediately before this story. A lawyer comes to Jesus and asks what he must do to inherit eternal life. Jesus tells him this parable about the Good Samaritan and then ends with these words, go and do likewise. So Jesus' message there is go and do. But Jesus' message here seems to be exactly the opposite. Martha is going and doing, and Jesus says to her, sit and listen. Two stories right next to each other, one telling us to go and do, the other telling us to sit and listen. Which is it? You know, are we supposed to be like Mary, or are we supposed to be like Martha or the Samaritan? You know, is our faith supposed to be contemplative, or is our faith supposed to be active? Fred Craddock is a preacher, he's an author and professor, and he writes about this story, and he says, if we were to ask Jesus which example applies to us, the Samaritan or Mary, his answer would probably be yes. Right? Mary represents contemplation. Martha represents action, as does the Samaritan story. And our tendency is to put those two things at odds, to position them as opposites. But we have to remember that they are sisters. Even though they are different, they still go together. In the case of the Good Samaritan, Jesus talks about this man lying bloodied and beaten on the side of the road while two priests walk by and do nothing. They know the law. They know about mercy and helping those in need, but they do nothing. So in that story, listening without doing is empty. In the case of Mary and Martha, doing without listening is equally empty. It's like Jesus is saying you can't just do one or the other. There has to be a balance. Listening and doing. There's a Hebrew word that is very significant in the Jewish faith, and that word is Shema. Let me hear you say Shema. Shema is the first word in one of the most important Jewish prayers. It traditionally gets translated as hear or listen. The prayer begins, hear, O Israel, Shema Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. But in Hebrew, Shema, it means something deeper than just hear or listen. Whenever God calls out to the people of Israel, it says Shema, it has connotations not just of hearing and listening, but of doing. Right? It doesn't just mean listen, it means listen and do. Because if you listen and don't do, what's the point? If you do but don't listen, you can be doing all the right things for all the wrong reasons, or no reason at all. As people of faith, we aren't just called to sit around and listen all day long and never do anything. We are called to act in ways that transform the world. But our action has to be focused and grounded in something, or else, like Martha, we're just all over the place. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians that we heard, he talks about this focus. He talks about Jesus as the image of the invisible God, of the invisible made visible, that Jesus shows us who God is and what God is like. And he talks about how in him, all things hold together. All things are grounded and find their focus in Christ. Paul talks about how this is what he is focused on and what grounds him in all his action. This whole thing, this whole reading from Paul is just Christ, 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 Christ. And Paul says, for this I toil and struggle with all the energy that he powerfully inspires within me. It is for this that I do. Right? Because I am grounded and rooted and focused on Christ, I act so as to share him with others. The question that this poses to us is, what are we focused on? Are we focused? As individuals, it is so easy to get caught up in the busyness of life and the busyness of each day. So many of us are pulled in a million different directions between family, work, friends that we want to keep relationships up with, sporting events, grandkids, Rhythm Review, school. We are just all over the place. It is so easy for us to end up like Martha, running from one thing to the next before we find ourselves completely overwhelmed, and then we turn to Jesus and say, hey, aren't you going to help me out here? As a church, it is so easy to get caught up in the busyness of being the church. Programs, committee meetings, mission trips, preparations, Bible studies, finding volunteers to do all these things that we need to do, all the planning. It is easy for us to lose our focus, to forget why we're doing all of that stuff in the first place. To lose sight of why we are, as Paul says, toiling and struggling. As individuals and as the church, it is so easy to become worried and distracted by many things. But there is need, Jesus says, for only one thing. Him. In Him, all things hold together. All things find their focus, their center. That doesn't mean that all those other things that we're doing are bad, and we need to stop doing them to just focus on Jesus 24 hours a day. Right? You can focus and ground yourself in Christ while you are doing them. That is the challenge of a life of faith. A couple of years ago, I was teaching a confirmation class of seven girls. That is seven 8th grade girls. And I'm still here to tell you about it. And a week before the class started, we ran from September until Easter time, so around March or April. So a week before the class started, one of the parents comes to me and says, you know that all of these girls play in that local volleyball league, and come January, they're all going to be gone for tournaments on Sunday mornings. You knew that, right? And I'm thinking, no, I actually didn't know that. Would have been great to hear a couple of months ago. So you mean they're going to be gone for half of the class? Here we've got confirmation, they'll be here for half of it and just gone for the second half of this whole class. So then we had to figure out what to do. And what we ended up saying was, I don't want to force these girls to choose between something they really love, volleyball, and something they might only be doing because their parents are making them do it. Because if you say, you have to choose one, they're going to choose volleyball, right? Instead, we started thinking, what if there was a way that they could go and play volleyball informed by all of the stuff that we're teaching them here and have all of their actions there grounded in what it means to follow Jesus? What if part of their confirmation was living out their faith on the volleyball court, demonstrating patience and kindness and sportsmanship and self-control? What if instead of saying, you need to stop doing so much, you need to slow down, what if we could say, in Christ, all things hold together? What if you can do all of that while grounded in Him and focused on what it means to follow Him in all that you do? That it's not just what you're doing, but why you're doing it. And for whom you're doing it. If you ask yourself those questions and let them guide your daily actions, some of those things are going to fall by the wayside. You're going to be more focused. What if it's possible to be at the feet while you are on your feet? To say, this thing that I'm doing, working, parenting, school, grocery shopping, whatever, this thing that I'm doing, how can this help me to live out my faith in Jesus Christ and show Him to others? Whatever I'm doing, how can I do it for Christ as an outpouring of my faith in Him? As individuals, as a church, it is so easy for us to get worried and distracted by many things. But there is need for only one thing that grounds everything else and holds it all together and gives life focus. And what I would love for you to be able to ask yourself this week, as you're going about all of your busyness and all of the things that you need to do, to be able to ask yourself, what is your one thing that gives meaning and focus to everything else? The tendency there is to just say Jesus right away because that's the Sunday school answer that we're supposed to give, but don't do it. Really look at your life and think about it and reflect on it. What is your one thing? And how can you do whatever you're doing in a way that is grounded in